All right. Good morning, everyone. I heard last week's service ruled. So, yeah, it's good stuff. Speaking of celebration. So I just want to say thanks to Tim and worship teams and whatnot and for calling an audible and the Holy Spirit showing up. Just really, really cool stuff. God is just so good in the way that he blesses us. I wasn't here last week, obviously, but I was just like thinking last week's celebration and Dennis's word for today and what it is that God's saying so far about the riches of his love, which we can't really fathom. And it just seems like God's just bringing us back and back again to this idea of, you know, celebrate me, celebrate who I am. I'm your provider. I'm there. I love you. Celebrate me. And not just in our worship services, you know, but in our lives, stopping to take honest reality or realistic check that, man, God is good, and I'm thankful. If you haven't been with us, we've been talking about this chain of relationships thing, looking at calling and what calling is. And so if we ask the question, then what is calling? Calling is the pursuit of God's glory, right? Calling is the pursuit of God's glory. Therefore, our calling is ultimately about God, not about us. It's really important. It's really important for us to be able to understand that statement right there. That's the whole point. What am I supposed to do with my time? What am I supposed to do with my life? Why am I here? What am I doing? These are the wrong questions, because the word I is the key pronoun in all of those things. At the same time, God does call us to something. God does call us to something, but it's not to ourselves. It's not to our own personal happiness. We're called to be something for him, right? And so obedience to God's call in our life is way more important than the results that we think that we may or may not want. And oftentimes, God calls an audible, and something comes out that we had never even imagined, but it's just because that's who God is. Our role is to obey. We need to obey. Three different perspectives. We have a call up to worship God. We have a call in to be the body of Christ. We have a call out to reach the world around us. Right? This is your calling as a believer. These are your callings. When we ask ourselves the question, what's God's will for my life? This is God's will for your life. What does God want me to do? Pick up your Bible, read this, and do that. That's what God wants. This begins with the church. All right, this is a few weeks ago. This begins with the church. You are not your own. You are a part of something. You can't love the head and hate the body. You can't love the head and hate the body. The church is God's choice for his work in the world today. And what we tend to do is confuse calling and mission. Right? Calling and mission are two different things. Our mission is what we do. I'm the pastor at Cornerstone right now. I wasn't the pastor at Cornerstone 5 years ago. I had a different mission. It was to be a youth pastor in St. Louis. God shifted my mission. My calling remains the same. What's my calling? Read this and do it. That's your calling. How does that work itself out missionally in my life? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Okay. I'm glad you asked the question. We did think about the bigger picture, though. We did think about the bigger picture, which is that we get so easily selfish, like that we think that, you know, the world revolves around us, when really we're part of the world, and we're part of a nation in the world called the U.S., and we're part of a state in that nation called Pennsylvania, and we're part of a region in that state, southeastern Pennsylvania, and we live in that part of southeastern Pennsylvania in the Lebanon Valley, and in Lebanon County, and then for us in Lebanon City, and then here at Cornerstone is where we are. And what we tend to do is focus on Cornerstone instead of focusing on the fact that we are part of something bigger. The kingdom of God is at work everywhere. God is at work everywhere. God is doing his thing. And we need to remember what it is that Justin told us a few weeks ago, right? In the words of Justin, we are not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. We are a part of something much bigger and grander than ourselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not the center of the universe. Now turn to him and say, you're not the center of the universe. That's right. You know, I heard a higher level of volume on the second one. If you said that to your spouse, you know, you should probably turn to them and give them a kiss or something now that you've insulted them, you know. All right. No making out. Okay. If you don't know who Justin is, Justin's our worship architect. This is Justin. I had to get him back for that. the fire alarm went off in the building one day because we burnt something upstairs, and this is how Justin came out of his apartment. This also is Justin on Matt's desk doing an ear candle. Anybody ever see this ear candle thing before? How many of you have seen this? Get this. This is witch doctor medicine, okay? Where's the greasy? Are they here today? No. Okay. You can go down to Queen's Market. You can buy these things. They're these long. They're like maybe 12 inches long, and they're about, I don't know, 3/4 of an inch in diameter, and they taper down to a point. And people stick this thing in their ear, right? You turn your head. This is a very good model. You stick this thing. You put a paper plate around it so that it catches the nastiness, and then you put this thing in your ear, and I guess the smoke like makes a vacuum and draws out this earwax, and there is more earwax than there is head capacity in your ear. Now, again, I don't believe in this junk, but some people do, and this is Justin on Matt's desk, no less, doing his ear candle. All right, and then this is just a great picture I found of Barack Obama. I thought it was great. I love it. God bless our president. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, where I'm just went the wrong direction. Oh, okay, no, I was at the right place. All right, so who we are, what we do, is found and discovered through the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're me." Now to say, "I'm you." That's right, we are connected. We are connected. Who we are and what we do is found, discovered, lived out in and through the body of Christ. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. God puts authority structures in place within the body of Christ by which we find and discover these things. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. And he does this great thing of drawing all these people together from all of these different walks of life and all these strange places and all these histories and backgrounds. And we are part of God's work in the world, and his work in the world is done through the church. You are a part of something bigger. And so, now that we've done all that, right, we've talked about all that, we know that we're not our own, we know that we belong somewhere, we know what our calling is, right, and so, let's just bring this down to a very succinct point, right, the question of, okay, so to be called is, dot, dot, dot. In order to be able to understand the idea of to being called, it's important for us to look at that from the right perspective, right? And so the wrong perspective would be to look at it from a personal perspective, from the idea of what do I think that my mission is, right? What do I think that my calling is? What do I see? Rather, we're people that are meant to be seen. We're meant people that are meant to be drawn out in community. That's why we live together. Right? Your small group isn't just an exercise in religion during the midweek. It exists for a true reason. And the purpose of that is for you to pursue someone else. It's for you to go after relationship with others. Notice I'm not saying the purpose of small group is for you to get something. Right? When we come together with the same basic love that Christ came with, which was, I care about you. And the reason why I care about you, and the reason why we are called to care about one another, is because of who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. All right, let's read that again. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Colossians 3 begins for us a question of, okay, so what am I called to? What am I supposed to be doing? And the first place that Paul places us is in Christ. But not just in Christ, though. He uses a different preposition this time. It's the preposition with. About 2 years ago, the guy that spiritually fathers us started teaching us about this word with. And it's been relatively revolutionary on a number of different levels. All right. So this is with. Okay. There's four words in Greek for with. The first word is the word meta. Right? Meta. It has this idea, this is Keith's illustration, of being entwined, right? So that, like, here's a constant and here's meta. It sort of works itself all around, right? And what the meta does is it encompasses the line. A meta narrative is an overarching story that we all fit into. God is working a meta narrative of history that we all come into. We are with the narrative story. Your story is with the bigger story, right? It's a meta. It's entwined. All right, everybody got it? You got it? Okay, thank you. Stay with me. Para. Para is another word for with. Para, you can see the beginning of the word parallel, right? Or parachurch, right? It carries with the idea this is with, right? These lines are parallel. They're with each other. They're running in the same vein, right? In the same way. We have the word pros, right? And the word pros, when we think about being with someone, we were looking at the book of John a couple of years ago, and this whole idea of toward, right? So there is, to be pros is to be with like this. Like it's not just that I'm with you, but I'm toward you. And then the fourth word for with would be soon. And what this essentially means is, like, here's a line, and then this line is with that line. And they're so close, and they're so with one another, that they actually look like the same line, right? But they're with. All right, I need two volunteers, male volunteers. All right, Ryan, come on up. Michael Dodson, come on up. Mike's a youth pastor, so he understands the need for volunteers, and he met me at my point of, I appreciate that. All right, grab a chair. Each one of you, grab a chair. Bring it up on here on stage. All right, so meta means to be entwined. It's an overarching thing. All right, we got that. Para, go ahead, have a seat, guys. Have a seat. All right, this is para. All right, this is with. Okay, these two are with each other. This is what we do when we say that, you know, we're spending time together as a family and we watch TV together. This is with. We are on a para contingency to something else out there. You know what I mean? And you're with one another, and it's great, but it is certainly not pros, right? Stand up. It is certainly not pros. Now sit. Yeah, you invade one another's personal space. It's okay. Yeah, right. All right. So, this is pros, toward one another, right? Now, this is being with. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't watching a movie together out there. The dialogue happens in this space. There is an invasion of personal space, friendship, right? Togetherness. All right, everybody got that? Everybody got these pictures? All right. In Colossians 3, verse 1, when it says that your life is hidden with Christ in God, it's not any of those. Stand up. It's a bigger one. You guys, have a seat on the front row. I'm gonna need you again. Now, I consider myself an expert fort builder. I'm very, very good at it, as you're about to see, because I have years of experience. We grew up across the street from the Parker Ford Church of the Brethren, and they had this fellowship hall that the fellowship hall was in the back corner of the parking lot, and there was a wall that intersected the fellowship hall, the one gable end of the fellowship hall. Then this wall came off. The wall was maybe about 6 feet high. And when it would snow, any kind of a really good snow, they would plow the whole parking lot They would plow the whole parking lot into that corner. And it made for the absolute greatest fort building in the world. Because we would get our shovels out, and we would dig, and we would make tunnels in this thing. I mean, these banks would just be huge. They'd be like 8 feet high, and they'd stick out from the wall a good 8 or 10 foot, and because it was a big parking lot. Just all the snow went back into this corner, and it was a wonderland of fun. So, in order to understand this concept of soon being with, right, what we really need to do is chairs just don't do it. Chairs just can't set it up right. What we need to do instead is understand a little bit bigger concept. Okay, you guys, go in there. Yeah, go in there. Go. Okay, now Michael, you're Jesus, okay?
Okay.
Ryan, you're you. No offense to you, Ryan. Michael obviously wins that round. Okay? So here we have that. Here we have that right there, right? Then we need a little bit more room, so I'll do this. You guys okay in there?
Yeah,
okay. All right. And then we have that. Okay. Now tell me that I'm not a great fort builder. Try it. Go ahead. Thank you. All right, so meta is entwined. Entwined, it's all part of the same thing, right? Para, sitting next to one another, something out there getting our attention. Pros, toward one another. Pros is toward one another. Soon is this. They are together. This is with. Verse 4 of Colossians 3. Verse 4 of Colossians 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? And why does Paul speak of it like that? You know, like, where does that come from? Because he's not talking about hiding anything. And for the most part, as Christians, we're sort of told to not hide, you know? Except that when we're looking at this, we're not talking about mission the way you and I think of mission, right? We tend to think of mission as like, go out there and tell everybody everything about Jesus. Well, you can't do that very well unless you know Jesus, right? I mean, the whole point of being called a Christian, the reason why that word was even invented, was because God's followers looked so much like him that they just called him little Jesuses, you know, little Jesuses. That stemmed from the fact that they knew what it meant to be with Christ. They knew what it meant to be with Christ. A very strange phrase starts off verse 4, doesn't it? What's the first four words? I guess it depends what version you have. If you have an NAS, what are the first four? Leonard, you are right, my friend. You have an old King James, though, right? So you're righter than any of us. Okay. For you have died. I was in the wrong verse. I'm talking about verse 3. All right. For you have died. You have died. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Last that I checked, cemeteries didn't come with postal boxes. And Paul is writing like he's writing to dead people. I'm writing a letter to my friends who are dead. I'm writing a letter to you because you have died. It's a very strange thing. He does it again in Galatians 2. I'll just read this to you. Verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Well, that's unfortunate. But it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Right? I mean, Paul peppers all of his teaching with this kind of strange language about being dead, but not being dead. Right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, sacrifices are dead. But he says to be a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? I mean, If we're thinking with the text here, we should be hearing some parallels. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. All right, let me just remind you what Paul just said here in Romans 12, which is that you should not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then when we see Colossians 3, what do we see him saying to the people that he's writing to in the city of Colossae? He says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Soon, right? It's the word soon. That they are together, with, accompanying, hard to tell the difference between. In the fort together, right? In the fort together. Michael and Ryan are with one another. And if we're to be with Christ, we're to reckon ourselves as people who are dead to ourselves, but alive to God in Christ. And apparently, the place to begin in understanding this stuff has to do something with our brains. Because twice now, Paul has said, change your mind. Set your mind on the things that are above. Right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is something wrong in our brains when we're not living with Christ in God. The whole point of it, though, is that we've died to ourselves. So here we have verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will also be revealed with him in glory. This is what it means to be with Christ. So if we're dead, right? If we're dead to ourselves, and we're hidden with Christ in God, then when Christ is revealed, we are so with him that we are revealed, right? And what we have now is a reality of what the scriptures call the righteousness of God being given to humans. God made him who knew no sin, not Michael, but Jesus, who knew no sin. Oh, Michael, I bet you don't sin very much. We can talk to Francine about that later. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To be made the righteousness of God in him is to be with. You can't be touched. You can't be touched, right? You're in the fort. No one can get you. No one can get you, right? And the enemy runs around with people who are not with Christ in God. Because what happens a lot of times is Ryan decides, you know what? I don't want to be with Christ in God right now. I'd rather live life on my own. I'd rather not be dead to myself. I'd rather be alive to my flesh. And so right now, I'm going to sort of leave this, and I'm still going to be with God. I'll just watch a movie with him. We'll hang out together. I'll go to church on Sunday. We'll see what crazy thing Jay builds that day, and we'll sing some songs, and we'll be together, and Jesus and I can watch this movie together. It'll be awesome. And then I can go home and talk disrespectfully to my wife. And then I can go home and, I can smoke a joint. I can go home and I can pull out all the things that I know the enemy does or that that God doesn't want me to look at, and I can go ahead and look at them. I can click here, click there, and have a great old time. I can feel free to gossip this week about my friend at work. Because we're not truly reckoning ourselves, we're not considering ourselves to be with Christ in God. Not the way that Paul says so. When we are with, we are united with. We are brought together with. So close that you can't see the difference. And when you live with Christ, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Paul about where his imagination was when he wrote this, when he wrote these verses. Because this word hidden is such like an unexpected word from Paul, because Paul's so out there. He's so blatant, You need to be crucified with Christ. You need to, he's very obtrusive and very intrusive into our lives. Live like this, be like this, think like this. But then he says, when it comes to us being with Christ in a soon kind of a way, that we're actually hidden. And so the enemy is walking around and seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's a lion prowling. He wants to destroy your life and everything in it. But he can't find you. He can't find you if you are soon God, if you are with God. We are hidden, hidden with Christ in God. And when Jesus is revealed, when he is revealed, then what we have is two brothers, stand up, who you can't tell the difference between because they're hidden with Christ in God. That's what it means to be with Jesus. And that's the beginning of all true calling. Thanks, fellas. I appreciate your time. Give him a hand. I don't know what you should. Yeah, you just have to climb over. Where's my Bible? There it is. That's a little brutal, Jesse. I was in like a ninth grade health class with, there was like, I don't know, eight or ten boys. And somebody fell asleep. One of my buddies fell asleep. And so the teacher was like, let's just leave. And so we just left. and in the room, there, we didn't have bells. We had these buzzers that sounded like something they would use to like make people alerted of a nuclear attack, you know, when this thing would go off. I mean, it would just, it was awful. You almost wet yourself if you were asleep. And this kid, he almost fell out of his chair when it went off. And we went to a Christian school, you know. So the first thing you think when you go to a Christian school and that happens is the rapture happened and I'm going to hell. Oh, boy. Fun stuff. All right, anyway. The first thing to be called into is to be found hidden with God. Hidden with Christ in God. Did I write that down wrong? Yes, I did. Hidden with Christ in God. Switch God, Christ and God there in that sentence. Hidden with Christ in God. This is the beginning of calling. This is the beginning of calling. If we don't live with God, right? If we don't live with God, then we oftentimes will feel like a spectator. You know, because what we do is we, instead of living soon, we tend to live para. This is the one that we default to. Living toward happens absolutely automatically, doesn't it? How couldn't Michael and Ryan have been toward one another in the fort? There's no way around it. I mean, they're in that space together. They are with one another, so close that they're united, right? So this towardness concept is wrapped up in there with it. And being with Christ in God is a place of safety. But it's not just a place of safety. I mean, we love that. We love that fact. But it's not just about safety. It's about identification. It's about someone else covering what I cannot cover on my own. It's about me being given access to the Father through the work of the Son in a way that releases me to be revealed with Christ. The children of God are meant to be seen. The children of God are meant to be recognized. But we are meant to be recognized because we are with Christ in God, not because we live in our own righteousness, not because we make things happen great in our life, in our world, not because we build a great church with all kinds of cool programs. All that stuff can just become effronteries for the truth of what we really need, which is to be hidden with Christ in God. And then look what happens. Verse 5. Therefore, consider, active word, the members of your earthly body as dead, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right, so again, this is mind-based stuff. You have put on a new self who is being renewed in your mind according to the image of the one who created him. being with God, we have this image, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. In living out our calling, what it means is to be given good gifts. Right? Not only are you hidden with Christ in God, but you and I are given good gifts. We are given freedom from all of these things that Paul just listed. Anger, wrath, malice, lying tongues, gossip, slander, sexual immorality, impurity, addictions. All of these things we are freed from because of the good gifts of our Father. Because our dad is just that good. Because we're hidden with Christ in God. And when we're hidden with Christ in God, we are so encompassed and clothed in his righteousness that there is no place for anger, wrath, worry, malice, slander, speaking nastily toward each other, addiction, all of these nasty things that rip apart our relationships and that hurt our lives. When you're hidden with Christ in God, those things can't touch us. But it's when we live like a spectator. It's when we live like a spectator that all these other things start coming at us. Because we're with God, but we're not with God. And we're with Christ, but we're not with Christ. And a lot of times, that's just a conscious choice of our will. Where we're just like, you know what? I don't want to give this up. So I'm not going to. My anger is my control. And if I give up my anger, if I get hidden with Christ in God, and that means anger isn't there, then how is it that I'll ever feel safe? Right? If I give up the thing that gives me purpose in life, you know what I mean? If I give up work, or if I give up my playtime, or if I give up my World of Warcraft, or if I give up watching sports, or if I give up whatever else it might be that comes into our life and that sucks us dry, if I give that up, how will I function, you know? Because to be hidden with Christ in God, it's not like God's being like, okay, you nasty, wretched person, if you want me to love you, you got to get rid of these things. Then welcome to the fort. Rather, it's you're hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, those things do not have power over you. And so where is it then that they get empowered from? They get empowered from here. They get empowered from your brain, from your mind. Your mind is what needs to be renewed in the knowledge of the one who made us. If we are living anti-God on any level, what the Bible would call sin, it is because something is broken up here. It is because there is a renewal that needs to take place in our mind. Because we choose sin as much as we choose Christ. And that's not a condemning statement. That's not a condemning statement at all. That's actually a freeing statement. Because what God gives us in Christ is blood and anointing and Holy Spirit and cleansing and freedom that comes because of the work of Christ. So the question is, where are you? How are you with God? And so, to be called is to delight in God and to see our hearts shift. Take your Bibles, look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Of Psalm 37 says, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is there anyone here who doesn't like that statement? Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Really? Because right now, my heart desires, what do I desire? I want a PV2 amp. It costs about $1,200 to plug my electric guitar into. And that's the desire of my heart. And therefore, if I delight in the Lord, I will get a PV2 amp. Let's pray. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Right, how's that? There's your sermon. God bless us. You know, the prosperity gospel only works in America. Did you ever pick up on that? Because that's not at all what this is talking about. It's got nothing to do with it at all. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It has nothing to do with what it is that you think you want or what I think that I want. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right, I'll say it again. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Because the desires of your heart actually become the object of the sentence. They receive the action of the verb, right? So God gives you. So God is the active one in this statement. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give. So God is giving. And then what is it that receives the giving? The desires of your heart. So what that really means, like maybe a really concrete Hebraic way to translate this would be to say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put his desires in you. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put his desires in you. As a youth pastor, one of the things that you hear a lot is, what's God's will for my life? I loved youth ministry. Loved it. It was a great point in my life. And, I mean, I'd be out, you know, shooting the crap out of kids playing paintball, thinking to myself, I'm still going to get paid for this. You know, this is great. What a deal. You know, and it was a fun atmosphere, and it's so rewarding. It's so rewarding. And generally, a lot of that fun connection stuff would end, you know, after we beat each other down with paintball guns, with some good conversation. And one of the major things that teenagers want to know is, what should I do with my life? What should I do with my life? Where does God want me to go to college? Who should I get married to? You know, what kind of a career should I choose? We all ask the same kinds of questions. You know what I mean? We all have these things that we want to know. What do I do about my job? What do I do about my kids? What do I do about my friendship? You know, what is God's will for my life regarding these things? Does God want me to work here? Does God want me to work here? Does God want me to give here? Does he want me to give there? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put his desires in you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put his desires in you. So I had a friend come to me, I don't know, 6 months, a year ago, with a serious option on the table. You know, I'm in this job, but it's got this, this, and this that I don't necessarily care for about it. I'm being offered this job, but I'm going to make less, and there's a couple of other things that are over here, right? There's like probably like 8 of you right now who are like, he's talking about me. We had this conversation. No, I'm not. They didn't go to Cornerstone. And so there was just like this decision point. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And if you were to go back and ask my friend, we didn't actually talk about the thing. We didn't actually talk about the jobs. I didn't really care about the boss or the work structure, anything like that. Rather, I asked him, how is God's word in you lately? I mean, like, how are you loving your wife? How are you loving your kids? What's God up to? Is Jesus the first love of your life? You know, are you worshiping idols? What's going on in your personal worship of Christ? How are you feeling in those ways? What I'm asking him is, are you delighting in the Lord? Is the Lord your first happiness? Is Jesus the first spot in your life? If the answer to that question is yes, then my counsel to my friend was, then what do you want? What do you want to do? You're delighting yourself in the Lord, deeply in tune with him, hidden with Christ in God. So what do you want? What do you want to do? What is it that you'd like? Because God's desires, as we delight in him, are given to us. And strangely enough, my friend took this lower paying job and found that it's done great things for his family. You know, and it's been because he didn't know why, but it was this desire that was placed there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delighting is the key. So to be called is also to be given a trust. To be called is to be given a trust. Dennis talks about this all the time. Right? Stewardship. That the life that we have is not our own. The life that we have is not our own. You and I have been given a trust. We've been given good gifts. We've been given standing with Christ. And we're called to steward those things. And then lastly, to be called is to be the body of Christ. To be called is to be the body of Christ. I mean, just take a look around the room. Whether or not you delight in the Lord affects the person on the other side of the room, because you're connected. You're a part of something bigger than you. When we come together on Sunday mornings to worship God, when we come here as a corporate body of Christ, we actually believe that something happens in that spot. I mean, we all could put a CD on at home and be just fine, right? I mean, we all could turn on the TV and watch Benny Hinn do his thing, you know? We could watch Charles Stanley or whoever and probably receive a blessing from it and learn something, and we could play some worship music, and it's great. It's great. Except that just doesn't cut it, right? I mean, it isn't the real deal. It isn't what we're looking for. It isn't what it is that we've even been fitted for. Because you and I are called to be a part of the body of Christ. And it is in that body that we fit. So what does it mean for you to be called? What does it mean for you to have mission? My question is, well, what's the body saying to you? What's the body saying to you? I had knee surgery last May. Most of you will remember that. And doctor got in there and looked around and cut away some of the thing he was taking out. And when he cut that away, he found out that I had chipped a big chunk off the cartilage on the top of my kneecap. Right, like I said, if you take a ball peen hammer and hit a cue ball with it, it'll just like the top layers will just sort of like, you know, fray off and that sort of thing. And that's my femur drove into my kneecap when I hurt this thing, and it chipped off this piece. So there's this big hole in my knee, or in my kneecap where this cartilage should have been. And so he took a drill, and he drilled into this hole, like he drilled into this spot, like this really sensitive tissue. He drilled in and through it, and he said that what would happen then is that scar tissue would form, and hopefully the scar tissue would latch onto these holes in this little part of my knee, and that then it would give my knee some cushion until I need this surgery again in 10 or 15 years. And so, fine, you know, whatever. And so this scar tissue starts forming. Right, and the scar tissue begins to form, and I start to get better, and it takes a long time. It takes like 4 or 5 months. But I'm a pretty stubborn person, and I decided that I was going to try and fight through this thing. And my doctor, this is an actual conversation, because I play basketball every Friday morning with some buddies of mine down in Ephrata, and he said, don't play basketball for 6 months. And I went in for like my 4-month checkup and was feeling pretty good. He goes, don't play basketball for another 2 months. I was like, man, I really want to play again. He goes, well, don't play. But when you do, make sure that you treat it like this. And so I was like, well, thank you. I will do that. So I get out on the court, and I'm playing ball, and I'm finding that the problem is not with my left leg. Like, my left leg was sore and whatnot, but my right leg was killing me. It was just screaming out in pain. The whole thing, thigh, calf, all of it. It was just screaming out in pain. And I couldn't figure out what the heck was going on until I realized that my body naturally is compensating for my weakness. Right? I found that instead of jumping off of 2 feet, I was jumping off of 1.5, you know. And I was using this one a whole lot more than I was using this one because the body just called to it to do so. Right? We just simply make up for it. We compensate for one another. We live together in this thing called the body of Christ. And when I hurt, you step up. And when I'm weak, you fill in. And when you are hurting, we're there. And when I'm hurting, you're there. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, that we live compensating for one another. Now, one of the most important small members of your body happens to be your big toe. And it's not something that you realize a lot, but your big toe is really important for all kinds of things, balance and running and walking. Right? Imagine living life without a big toe. Imagine being born without a big toe. Right? Imagine being born with no big toe. You would learn to live life and to walk, but it wouldn't be right. But let's assume that you didn't know that everybody else had big toes. Like, there was no idea that that was happening because all you ever saw was your own foot. And all you ever knew about your own foot was that I don't have a big toe, you know, therefore Leroy doesn't have a big toe, you know, and we don't have big toes. What are you going to do? And then one day you're at gym class and somebody takes their socks and shoes off and you're like, whoa, what's that? You've got a big, You've got a bigger toe. You've got five toes. I had no idea. I had no idea that there could be a person that had all of their toes. Can I borrow that? And then let's assume that you could. And let's assume that your buddy took his big toe off and gave it to you. And said, no, seriously, take my toe. Put it on and use it. I'm playing this out in my brain. Take this toe, put it on and use it. And then you put it on and you're like, whoa. Wow. This is really something. I'm not stumbling around anymore because I don't have a big toe. Look at this. I'm walking because you have a big toe and I don't have a big toe. That's great. That is great. What's your calling? Your calling is to be my big toe. You know, well, I'll take this ridiculous illustration and put it into spiritual places where we all fit into this body in a certain way. And if you're the spleen and you don't show up, we're in trouble. Right? And if you're the kneecap and you're not there, we're hurting. And if you're like our right bicep and our call is to go build a wall somewhere, well, we're in big trouble without that muscle. And all of us together look at you and go, you've got a big toe. Why aren't you using your big toe? If we all come together, and if you're the spleen and you're the big toe and you're the kneecap and you're the bicep and somebody else is an artery and somebody else is a liver and all these different, well, if we come together in this and if we live in this and if I see that you're a liver and you go, no, I'm not a liver. No, I happen to be a nose. Think of a nose, think of a liver on somebody's face. Honestly, you look like a moron. And furthermore, your body has no way to purify itself, and so you'll die. We are interconnected. We are part of a body. Paul says that the members of the body that are lesser are actually the ones that we need to give more esteem and honor to. Did you know that Paul, the guys that live in my vocation, right, pastoring or church leadership on any kind, of any kind, called fivefold ministry leadership, that we're actually like really, we're some of the smallest members in the body. I don't think that this does a whole lot for the body, other than provide some sight and some connection. Because my job is to just be a ligament and to connect a thigh with a calf so that walking can happen. And that thigh or calf may be you. And the body of Christ needs you. You are meant for something. To be called is to be part of the body of Christ. And our engagements together have at some point got to become about being the body and being life-giving in the body instead of how can I just use my big toe here and then when I want to. But rather truly giving ourselves to the body of Christ in a way that we are all together, that we are all hidden with Christ in God, and that this becomes the place that we live from. And this becomes our reality. And our calling is based on the fact that we're all hidden with Christ in God. And our calling is based on the fact that our God is a good God who gives good gifts and who takes care of us and who hooks us up in ways that we oftentimes just don't see because we just have our eyes too much on ourselves. Not only that, but our God is so good that when we delight in Him, He actually gives us the right desires in our heart. And when we live in those right desires and follow what His desires are for us, then we find out what it means to be part of the body of Christ and what it means to use this stewardship that we've been given. But that's all based on the fact that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You don't belong to you. Whether or not you come here and actually give yourself to worship matters. Whether or not you go to your small group and actually have a heart that is open and ears that listen to someone else instead of simply doing your small group, that matters. Whether or not you hear us say to you, our kids need to be invested in and you need to give your time to children's ministries. We don't care if you have a kid in it or not. This is what we do. We're a body. We're a family. Whether or not you hear that and think selfishly or unselfishly about that affects our body. we are meant to be and to live and to work together. And it's not unity for the sake of unity. It's not a bunch of Christians sitting around a campfire talking about sparks and kumbaya-ing, you know? It's just not what we're called to. We're the body of Christ in the world. He's our head. We're his body. That means that we are the hands. We are the feet. We are the ones that hold and embrace and care. But if all I am is a big toe over there, and all you are is an elbow over there, we will never, ever be able to be the body of Christ together. So what does it mean for you to have calling? What does it mean to be called to something? What's God's will for my life? Well, first off, it's not your life. It's his life. Your life is only found as Christ is revealed. Because we've died to ourselves. And for you to be you, and for me to be me, and for us to be we, all together in the body of Christ, is who we're called to be. This is the beauty of what it means to know God. That he gives us his good gifts, and his greatest gift is to be a part of the body of Christ. You are not your own. And so the question is, how do you live as part of the body? How do you live as part of the body? Who are you? How have you been fitted to be part of this? What does that mean? What does it mean to be part of these things? Well, we'll talk about that. But your calling is not so much about what do I do with my time as much as it is who am I and who am I with. That determines everything. It all starts with we are hidden with Christ in God, because that's just how good God is. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you for letting us be together. You know, your body here at Cornerstone joined for worship and for word and for fellowship and all these different things. God, we bless you and thank you that you have called us to something bigger than ourselves. But God, we love ourselves. We love, we love finding significance the wrong way too often. We love being a part of something, but making that part of something being on our own terms instead of your terms. God, I pray that you would draw us out. I pray that you would pull our spirits out, God. I pray that you would pull, wash us, even more than pull, wash us clean of the sin in our lives, God. Wash us clean of the things that strip away what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. Keep us so focused on you that we can see nothing else. God, thank you for the beauty that is you, and thank you for the beauty that is your body. God, I pray that we would love you by loving your body. Thank you for making us a part of something bigger than ourselves. Thank you for calling us to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you for making us into this organism, bringing us as part of this family. God, your goodness is so great. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.